This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
There's really nothing new. I'm going to repeat a lot of the old stuff that I talk about. I personally enjoy repeating some of these things because I find them to be very helpful right before Ramadan to think about. But yeah, there's nothing, I'm not reinventing the wheel here with the info that I'll be sharing with you. And hence, like you probably maybe saw these slides before. The first session is going to be, I'm going to talk about the bounties of Ramadan. Like really what it is that you get from Ramadan, because the goal is by next week, whether through Jum'ah khutbah or by Sunday, we are going to talk about plan. You have to have a plan for Ramadan. It's very, very crucial that you have a plan. You know what you're trying to achieve. Anything in this life really doesn't go very far if you don't know what you're trying to get out of it. Like if there's no direction and there's no guidance and you don't know what you want, then you kind of just walk away with whatever. So if you actually want to benefit from Ramadan is the high season by far. Now, there's nothing that even comes remotely close to what Ramadan is able to offer us in our lives. So it's very important that we take a little bit of time to plan it out, to make sure that we know, we secure our goals and we try to achieve those milestones, whatever they may be. Some people are ambitious. I like to be ambitious in Ramadan. I call you and encourage you to do the same. But even if you're not, as long as you have something, at least as long as you have a few things that you're hoping, inshallah, to do for yourself. So we're going to start this off by I'm going to narrate for you the hadith. The hadith is in the collection of Sahih ibn Khuzaima, Imam ibn Khuzaima. Now, the hadith itself, meaning the actual narration of it, there's a lot of controversy regarding its authenticity. But the scholars, at least the teachers that taught me, were comfortable with the actual information that the hadith is sharing, meaning every sentence in the hadith, aside from one, was shared in other authentic hadith. This is just kind of puts them together, so they really had no problem narrating them. And the one sentence that lacks authenticity, scholars, at least my teachers, had never had an issue. They actually advocated the idea and they accepted it as a fada'il a'mal, meaning as something that is just there to encourage you to be better. So I don't have a lot of issues with narrating the hadith, even though you may look it up and find that it lacks a certain degree of authenticity. The hadith, as the Prophet, this is not listening if someone needs to know. Or is it on? Yes, it's on. This time I'm paying attention a little bit more. It's narrated to us by Salman al-Farisi, where the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول خطبنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم في آخر ليلة من ليالي شعبان, that he gave a khutbah the last night of Shaban. فقال أيها الناس قد أظلكم شهر عظيم مبارك. Is it working or still? Okay, good. So this is just hadith in case you want to look at it. شهر فيه ليلة هي خير من ألف شهر. شهر جعل الله صيام نهاره فريضة وقيام ليله تطوعا. So let me explain that piece first. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام would say, "O people, upon you is coming near a very blessed, a very great month. A month within it there is a night that is better than 1,000 months, which is a lifetime, as we'll explain inshallah very soon. Shahrun is a month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the fasting of its day obligatory, and praying during its night a highly recommended action, act of worship. مَنْ تَقَرَّبَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِخِصْلَةٍ مِّنْ خِصَالِ الْخَيْرِ كَانَ كَمَنْ أَدَّى فَرِيضَةً فِي مَا سِوَاهِ وَمَنْ أَدَّى فِيهِ فَرِيضَةً كَانَ كَمَنْ أَدَّى سَبْعِينَ فَرِيضَةً فِي مَا سِوَاهِ. Those who try to draw themselves close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with any act of goodness, it's equivalent to performing an obligatory action outside of Ramadan. Now, this is just something I want you to hold on to as a piece of information, because I'm going to come back to it in a few moments. Any good deed in Ramadan equates an act of obligation outside of Ramadan, because obligatory actions have much more ajr. And any obligatory action in Ramadan equates 70 obligatory actions done outside of Ramadan. Just hold on to that, because we'll come to that in a moment. وَهُوَ شَهْرُ الصَّبْرُ وَالصَّبْرُ ثَوَابُهُ الْجَنَّةِ. It is a month of perseverance, and there is no reward for perseverance besides Jannah. وَهُوَ شَهْرُ الْمُوَاسَةِ. It is the month of compassion. وَهُوَ شَهْرٌ يُزَادُ فِيهِ رِزْقُ الْمُؤْمِنِ. It is a month where the provision of the mu'min will increase. This is what he's saying, عليه الصلاة والسلام. مَنْ فَطَّرَ فِيهِ صَائِمًا كَانَ مَغْفِرَةً لِذَنْبِهِ وَعِتْقًا لِرَقَبَتِهِ دُونَ أَنْ يَنْقُصَ ذَلِكَ مِنْ أَجْرِ الصَّائِمِ شَيْئًا. Anyone who provides a person who is fasting with something to break their fast upon, that will be a reason for them to have their sins forgiven and their necks freed from punishment, without that affecting the ajr of the person who broke their fast that day. هو شهر أوله رحمة. This is the sentence that they differ upon. وأوسطه مغفرة وآخره عتق من النار. And it's a month. Beginning of it is the compassion of Allah, and the middle piece of it is the forgiveness of Allah, and the last piece is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freeing people from the hellfire. And this is the hadith that I want to share with you. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam makes a couple of important points here that I think is worthy of sharing. He points out Ramadan to be the month of muwasa. Only one word in the hadith, but it's very, very important. The month of compassion. In muwasa, I used to work in a hospital by the name of muwasa. It has nothing to do with muwasa at all. At all. It was like, if I loved a dog, I wouldn't take it there to be taken care of. But it was called al muwasa. Now, they use the Syrians are very good at choosing the right names. Like, they chose names that are very meaningful. I worked at a mustashfa called al-Bayruni, which is the first oncologist that ever lived. And he was a Muslim scholar that lived 1,000 years ago. They're very good at picking up the names, but they don't really fulfill the full capacity of the name. And muwasa means for you to feel the need to ease the pain of someone else. That's what it actually means. Now, when you translate the word in Arabic, they'll say compassion. It's not really accurate. Wasa rajulun sahibahu. Wasa means he came to them and he alleviated some of their pain. Said it, reminded them it's okay. He was a shoulder for the person to cry upon. He provided them with some degree of aid or support or help of any nature. So when he says Jahr al-Muwasa, he's saying this is the month where we show each other a certain degree of compassion. Where you go and you show your compassion to someone who maybe needs it. Where you make life easier for them. And the reason being is that you are tasting a little bit of what it could mean to not have what you have. That's what Ramadan does. Ramadan, because right after that he says, هو شهر يزاد فيه رزق المؤمن. It's a month where the provision of a mu'min will increase. Now, I'm not going to get paid more at the end of Ramadan. Like, they're not going to pay me more than they pay me. So I don't think you're going to see your bank account, you know, explode and there's going to be more money in it. Really, what's going to happen is, as you fast and as you reflect upon the fact that you're fasting, which is really what you're supposed to do, please never forget the major part or component of Ramadan. The most important part of Ramadan is that you fast, that you're not eating and drinking from the morning to the evening. You're not doing something that is halal. It's beyond halal. You are obligated to do this because if you don't, then you'll die. You end up committing suicide if you starve yourself to death. So this is a month where you're being told to refrain from your basic instincts, your basic needs that are halal. And if you're told not to do what is halal, then you can only imagine how far away you are from haram. This is how I look at it. If this is where the line is drawn, this is where the red line is. I'm standing over here. Haram is right over there. Ramadan says you're not allowed to eat or drink halal food. So it basically takes the line and it pushes it that way. So I have to go stand over there now. So I'm a couple of more steps far away from haram because I'm not even doing halal. I can't even eat. You're gonna not do halal but totally embrace haram on the day of Ramadan? That makes no sense. There's no sense in that at all. You're not eating something that is halal for you to eat. You're gonna go and say something haram, look at something haram, listen to something haram, do something haram. While you're actually refraining, you're taking time, you're actually gonna commit to 30 days of not doing something halal. Just think about that. This is the importance of the message of Ramadan, that you're not going to not only not eat and drink, you're not going to have relations with your spouse. Halal. You're not allowed to approach your halal spouse. You're going to go and stare at haram. Why? How does that work? How does that? It doesn't click. There's something wrong. But understanding Ramadan allows you to comprehend this very important piece that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking the red line and he's just pushing it farther away. So that if you go and you stand in the right place, you're farther away from haram. It's like it's a buffer zone. Hopefully that buffering will continue for you after Ramadan. It's taking, because a lot of us, right, as we go through life slowly, slowly, slowly but surely, shaitan is happy with a millimeter every couple of months. Just nudge a little bit towards haram. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just be okay with maybe hearing about it. Just be okay maybe with someone you know doing it and not saying anything about it. Just be okay maybe with family members engaging and you're not going to, just be okay. And years and years and years, you find yourself closer and closer to haram. Ramadan comes in and just shifts the whole, no, here, move over there. Stand over there, far away from anything that's haram because you're not going to be able to access halal in Ramadan. Forget about haram. It's by default. And that's what Ramadan does for us. It forces us to remind us. So how does it increase your provision? It doesn't. You don't make more money. It just increases your appreciation Because when you don't, when you're hungry all day and you're reflecting upon the fact that you can't eat, you start to say, well, alhamdulillah, I have actually more than I need. Because honestly, all of my problems seem much smaller and less significant when I'm starving. You know all the problems that you talk about, the problems of like the first world problems that we all engage in on a daily basis, the issues, the disagreements, the disputes, the social media problems, the lack of comfort, all the little stuff that bother us on a daily basis, the things we stress about that aren't that stressful. Once you compare them to hunger and thirst, they don't seem that problematic. Like they're not that big a deal anymore. So when the same amount that existed in your bank account before Ramadan that you didn't appreciate, now that your appreciation level has increased, it seems much more impressive. The same amount, it doesn't change. The amount seems the same, but your perception of it does. You start to appreciate, well, I have more than enough. Alhamdulillah, I'm full. My stomach is full. If I'm hungry, I go open any cupboard in my house and there's something to eat that will keep me alive. I'm not searching for food because the fact is Ramadan reminds you that there are people who are. Ramadan is just there to remind there are people who actually are searching, hoping to find something to eat because there's nothing available to them. Which is why it's Shahr al-Muwasa. It's supposed to make you more compassionate. You start feeling, if you see someone hungry, you see someone who's forced to run after their luqmat al-aish, as they say, just to make ends meet, just to allow them to just have enough food and clothing so their children don't walk around feeling less than other people and that they're not hungry, then you feel more compassion towards them. Like, alhamdulillah, that's not a problem I have. I'm complaining because my car isn't the best or my house has a few things that aren't fixed or I can't go to the place I want to go during my vacation. Whatever it is that you're complaining about, you find it's not much of a problem. And that's why Shahr al-Muwasan, Shahr al-Yuzadu, fihi rizq al-mu'min. But that's what he shared, alayhi salatu wasalam, in this beautiful khutbah. I'm going to share with you 5 bounties of Ramadan and a 6 bonus. So 5 major bounties. I want you to memorize them. They're very important. This is how you're going to come up with your plan. You can't come up with a plan if you don't know what Ramadan offers you. This is a very simple transaction. Ramadan has something to offer. You're going to choose what you want. Right? You can't do, well, what do I want from Ramadan? Well, figure out, first of all, what Ramadan is going to bring to the table. Ramadan brings to the table a lot of things. It brings these 5 basic stuff that you have to be very much aware of. Number 1, it brings to us forgiveness of sins. And I start with that because it's the most important of all. Maghfiratu dhunub. It offers you the opportunity to have your slate wiped clean. It gives you the opportunity to start over with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is extremely valuable. If you don't feel that it's valuable, then that's a problem. If it's a Muslim that doesn't feel the forgiveness of their sins is the most important thing they can be offered in their lives, then there's something wrong with the way they're looking at stuff. Because Ibn Mas'ud would tell us that the mu'min feels that their sins is like a mountain right above their heads anytime will basically come falling down. And a munafiq, a hypocrite, will feel their sins is like a fly that they swat off their nose. Go away. And then they forget about it. A mu'min continues to think about their shortcomings, their mistakes, the things that they did that they shouldn't have done, and whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven them for it or not. And Ramadan brings you this amazing offer. This is like way better than anything you'll find at Costco, believe me. He says, alayhi salatu wasalam, hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, and it comes in three forms. He says this, قَالَ مَنْ صَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. Those who fast Ramadan out of the reason being belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and desire that He will reward them, meaning you're doing it because you believe in Allah and because you want the reward, He will have all of your previous sins forgiven. Some of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, that's really hard. All of Ramadan? Yeah, I'm gonna come short a day. I'll fast one day without the Iman and Wahtisab and peace. I'll fast it, but I'll probably not do it the way I should. Can you maybe make this offer a little bit more feasible? فَقَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ مَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. The person who prays at night, every night of Ramadan, will have all of their sins forgiven. فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كُلَّ لَيْلَةً. Every night? You need to make this a little bit more feasible for us. فَقَالَ مَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. If you just get Laylatul Qadr, if you just commit the last 10 nights, then you'll have all of your sins forgiven. Take a moment and think about what I just told you. everything is forgiven. Imagine walking out to the morning of Eid, and there's nothing left in your book that is negative. All of it has been stamped forgiven. Or maybe if you're really, really fortunate, and you work really, really hard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pardons you. He gives you afu, which is way better. Like He grants you something a little bit higher than forgiveness, is where it's afu. See, forgiveness means when you open your book and you look at your book, it's there. The sin is there. It's just, you know, grayed out. You can't click on it. It's not going to be talked about anymore. It's stamped, it's forgiven, but it's there. And you'll be asked, how about you read it? But I know it's forgiven, but read it anyway. Just read it so that maybe you appreciate the fact that it's forgiven. So you read, on this day I did this, and then you forgave me, and yes, I forgave you, yes, but you have to read it. So you're kind of standing there like, do I have to read this? I don't want to read it. No, read it. Pardoning, afu, is when it's not even in the book anymore. It's removed, it's not even written, it's not even there. Like it's completely deleted, shift delete, completely out. Someone goes to the servers and completely removes it from the consciousness of all those who ever witnessed it. Afu, you're being offered this opportunity. Let's just clean. You have nothing that you, nothing? When I find people get more excited about the other four things that I'll share, it makes me feel a little bit not even upset because really, try again, eh? There you go. Okay. Because this by far, is, in my opinion, is the most important one. This offer here is limited time. Not a lot of things are offered. You don't get a lot of times in your life, but you're offered this. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you, how about we just get rid of everything? It happens with the Hajj Mabrur, right? Which is a big deal. And the Hajj Mabrur is hard. To perform Hajj and not make any mistakes, not do Rafath or Jidal or Fusukh at all, hold yourself for the 10 days without actually making a problem is not easy. Ramadan offers you this opportunity. How about we remove it all? How about you walk without that weight? أَلَمْ نَشْرَحْ لَكَ صَدْرَكَ وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ الَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ. See, these words when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet, did I not open your heart towards what good was coming towards you? The answer is yes, Ya Rabbi, you did. And then he added to, he said, وَوَضَعْنَا عَنْكَ وِزْرَكَ, and we relieved you from the heavy load, the heavy carry that you had of your sin, وِزْرَكَ أَلَّذِي أَنْقَضَ ظَهْرَكَ, that was almost breaking your back. Obviously, this is figurative. But this is how Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam felt towards his sins. And you can ask me, well, what sins? Exactly. What are we talking about here? Well, like the things he considers sins, we consider to be one of the best deeds that we've ever done in our entire life. The Prophet ﷺ will consider a sin something that you and I consider a ta'ah, something great. And he'll consider the lack of focus during a 6 rak'ah tahajjud to be a sin. If we can get a rak'ah of tahajjud in, then that's like the best night that we've had in many, many years. So he's talking about your sin will be relieved, will be removed from your back. Ramadan comes and makes this amazing offer. It'll all be forgiven. غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. All that came before will be forgiven. You walk out on the day of Eid and your book looks different. Oh, everything was wiped. It's a new start. It's a new beginning. You're being offered the chance for a new beginning. Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been a little bit bumpy. Has not been stable, has not been plateauing, hasn't been going in the right direction, up and down, you've been trying, but well, how about this? How about we forget about what happened before? How about we just start over? You can't start over with people, by the way. You know that, right? Anyone who tells you they'll start over, they're lying to you. It's impossible. People don't have the ability to forget. Unless we, you know, undergo some form of head trauma, and we actually have amnesia, we don't remember what you did to us, it's impossible. If something went wrong, the human brain lacks the ability to fully forget about it. We can forgive, we can pardon. But still, we'll always remember it though. And we'll always remember, I forgave that, I pardoned that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, let's start over. Let's act like all the bad that happened before didn't happen. And we start from today. New, fresh, with all of the ajr that I'm going to give you. And everything is going to be forgiven. I won't ask you about any of it yawm al-qiyamah. You don't have to defend any of it yawm al-qiyamah. I will completely remove it. Forgiveness of sins, number one. Prepare your tawbah list, huh? For this, prepare your tawbah list. It's a list. Write a list of what you need to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from. Write them down. Document them by writing. And then read them and look at them. The stuff that has to stop. The behaviors that just aren't appropriate. That you know better. And you shouldn't be doing. Write them down. Repent so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes all of that that happened before. If you're serious about forgiveness of sins, then write it down and prepare your tawbah list. I do this every year. Very, very refreshing. It's very therapeutic and it's very helpful. Figuring out, because you have to have some insight and you have to be a little bit honest. You have to be honest. What is it that I'm doing wrong? And the biggest problem is when I talk to somebody and I tell them, they don't even know. Nothing. I'm perfect. Just like my mother used to tell me when I was a baby. We all have sins. Just take the time to actually document them so that you can get number one. Number two. Al-itqu min an-nar, freedom from punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala offers this to us in Ramadan. It's only offered almost exclusively in Ramadan. Outside from the day of Arafah, aside from Arafah day specifically, we don't really have a lot of this word used elsewhere in the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam of the Quran, where he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, lillahi utaqa'u min an-nar wa dhalika kulla layla. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees people from punishment every night of Ramadan. فَإِذَا دَخَلَ الْعَشْرُ الْأَخِيرُ أَعْتَقَ وَأَعْتَقَ. And when the last 10 nights enter, he frees in bundles. He frees people in populations, in groups. I want you to imagine this. I want you to figuratively take a moment and imagine that each and every one of us are still somehow, a part of us is bound, we're bounded to the hellfire. That there are shackles somewhere. You can't see them, they're figurative. But there are shackles on the hands, on the neck, on the feet, somewhere. Depending on how much we've done, there are shackles that are bounding us to punishment on the Day of Judgment. Al-itq min an-nar, the freedom of punishment, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, is basically just, they're falling off. You'll never be punished. You'll never be punished. Think of that. What's the best night of your life? Huh? The night you get married? The night you graduate? The night you... Or is it the night that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at you and says, "Anta atiqi min an-nar," I have freed you from punishment. You will never see it. You will never see Jahannam. You will never hear Jahannam. You won't be present the moment Jahannam is being paraded in front of people. 70,000 shackles on Jahannam. Each shackle has 70,000 of Allah's malaika holding it down so it doesn't devour everyone who's standing there that day. La yasma'una hasisaha. The people in the right position won't even hear it. Won't hear the sound, the horrible, horrific sound that it produces on that day, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ataqahum min an-nar, he freed them from punishment. The shackles are off. He never goes back, by the way. Once you've been freed, there's no way of going back. If you, al-kareem, the generous one, once they give something, they don't take back. If he gives this to you, if he declares you that you're one of the utaqa min an-nar, you're one of the people who've been freed from punishment, declared safe from Jahannam, then he'll never go back. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again. It doesn't mean that you won't make a mistake. It'll mean that whenever you sin, you repent. And if it takes, even if you stick to a sin, it doesn't go into your heart. And if it goes into your heart, you find a way to get it out. It just means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will continue to stand by you. And you will find your way back. No matter how far you go, you always find your way back. And on the Day of Judgment, you're not. Just think of this. The worst moment of anyone's life is if they stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, as everything has been weighed out, the scales have been established and everything is put in, and you hear the wrong word. And you hear the wrong word, meaning the verdict on where you're going, on your destination, is not the one you wanted. There is no moment that will make up for that. There's no achievement, there's nothing in this world that is worth that moment. Al-itq min an-nar, it just means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is declaring you as someone who is safe. You're safe. You never have to worry about Jahannam again. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would ask for this every single night. Sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Every night, it was a part of his dua where he would ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for itq. And every Ramadan, for 9 Ramadans in a row, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would focus on asking for this. We never know, obviously. There's no way for me to know which. I don't know. So every Ramadan that comes your way, you focus again. Ya Rab, grant me freedom of punishment. Make me safe. So that, you know, even if I make mistakes, and even if I come to you with all the shortcomings that I practice on a daily basis, no matter how far away I am from you, keep me safe. Keep me away from that which is just horrific. There's nothing worth being punished. Some people joke about this stuff. I don't like it. They talk about, well, you know, as long as you leave eventually. No. What are you talking? There's no. Don't even Don't even be present when it comes out. When Jahannam is paraded, don't be there. Make sure that you're not standing there. وَتَرَى كُلَّ أُمَّةٍ جَاثِيَةٍ You find every nation that day on their knees. They can't stand straight anymore. What's being paraded in front of them is so scary that they can't stand. Their knees buckle under them. وَتَرَاهُمْ يُعْرَضُونَ عَلَيْهَا خَاشِعِينَ مِنَ الذُّلِّ يَنْظُرُونَ مِنْ طَرْفٍ خَفِيٍّ They're standing there in humility and fear, looking from a hidden angle. No one dares stare at Jahannam, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ What they're seeing is so scary that they don't dare look at it. So they're looking down on their knees in fear, just maybe stealing a glance with a hidden angle of their eye every second just to see what's awaiting, وَالْعِيَادُ بِاللَّهِ Don't be there. Don't be a part of that. Be somewhere else. Be safe. Be safe. Be safe. How? Ramadan offers you that. Ramadan tells you here, I can make you safe. Stick to it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant it to you. وَلَهُ عُتَقَاءُ وَذَلِكَ كُلِّ لَيْلَةٍ Every night, He will grant a certain group of people, عِتْقٍ مِنَ النَّارِ freedom of punishment, and He'll never go back, subhanahu wa ta'ala, on it again. Just try, push yourself. Again, how do you think He's going to choose? Right? Or do you think it's like a random choice thing? Not the lottery. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking who's trying harder, who's drawing themselves closer, who's putting the most amount of effort for themselves and for their families. Who cares a lot? Who cares most? Who cares most about this? He'll offer it to them. So you're in a competition a little bit here. I'm sorry to say, we're all competing. We're trying to, because you want to be, if it's not this night, then next night, we're trying hard, we're pushing, we want to be the person. So show something, show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you have that in you, and that you care about that. This is something that you want, or else He'll grant it to someone else, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's number two. Number three, immense reward. Now, we'll go back to the hadith in a moment so I can explain to you what he's talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was saying the hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying the hadith is in Sahihain. He would say, كُلُّ عَمَلْ إِبْنِ آدَمَ لَهُ إِلَّا الصِّيَامُ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجِزِي بِهِ All the good deeds that a human being does are calculated, numerated. I mean, there's a specific reward that is going to be given for them. Except for fasting. That is in my hands. I'm not giving. So this is what's going to happen. You come يوم القيامة and you'll find this big billboard. And on it will be in front of each good deed, the amount of hasanat you get. So you sit there and you start to calculate. Well, I lived for 80 years. I prayed for maybe 40 of them. I did 5 prayers a day. You do like 100, okay, 100,000 prayers, I think. Relatively, you times it by the number of prayers. Now you have a certain number of hasanat. And I performed hajj, so you times that. And I did bir al-walidain, so you times that. And you're just adding up hasanat, hoping that the number of hasanat outweigh the number of sayyat. And then you come to fasting, and there's nothing written. This is how I imagine this is going to happen. You come to fasting, and it's just empty. It's empty. There's nothing there. So you start asking, I need to figure out what's happening. What's for Siyam? And we naively think maybe that someone forgot something. So I talk to one of the Malaika. Where's the Siyam? There's nothing there. Did you guys forget to put it up there? So they probably shush me and say, no, it's not. This is not. There's no number for this. Huh? You ignorant person, there's no number for this. And I'm like, well, what is it then? This is something this is between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, there's no number for you not eating and drinking and performing what is halal for you during the day. There is no number. We can give numbers for other acts of worship, but not for this. You did this? You actually decided that you were going to do it? You heard? The Shaykh told you, or the Prophet alayhi salam told you directly, you heard it via Shaykh, by the way, from Fajr to Maghrib, you don't eat, you don't drink, you don't perform any act of haram, you don't even perform acts of halal. And you said, all right, no problem, 30 days straight, I won't do it. You did it? No. Come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Come and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala privately about this matter. He's going to give you a reward that, no, it can't be numerated. It's not going to be, no, you can't calculate this. This is something way beyond what you're able to calculate. Say, I don't feel it to be a big deal. No, that's the problem. This is the musibah. This is the musibah. I don't feel it to be a big deal. Ya akhi, it is a big deal. Ya akhi, it's a huge deal. Please treat Siyam with the respect and reverence that it deserves. He does, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't take it lightly. It's very valuable. Because who on earth would dare tell a mammal not to eat. And 10 times out of 10, you bring a healthy mammal and you put its food in front of it, 10 times out of 10 it will eat. There's no exception to this rule. No animals fast. None of them. For any reason. But then you're healthy and you're hungry and your food is right in front of you and you don't eat it. You don't drink it. Why, you're doing it because some person told you? No, fashar. No human being has that ability. No human being has that authority upon you. The only reason that you're not eating and drinking is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself told you, don't eat my servant. Don't drink for these 30 days. There's khayr in that for you. وَأَنْتَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. There's goodness in it for you. You may not be able to see it right now, but there's goodness in it for you. And if you do this, we'll talk about the reward once you meet. Once we meet, we'll talk about the reward. So you come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he gives you. What? I don't know. I have no idea. There's really nothing in the Quran or Sunnah that tells us. The hadith talked about, let me give you some calculations to make. He said, وَمَنْ أَدَّى مَنْ تَقَرَّبَ فِيهِ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِخِصْلَةٍ مِنْ خِصَالِ الْخَيْرِ كَانَ كَمَنْ أَدَّى فَرِيضَةً فِي مَا سِوَهِ. If you perform any act of worship in it, it's equal to an act of obligatory worship. What do you need to know from this? It's very important for you. Nothing comes close to performing the acts of worship that are obligatory. Nothing. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ. In another hadith also in Bukhari and Muslim. وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّ افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ. There's nothing that you can bring yourself or draw yourself closer to Allah through that is more beloved to Allah than something that he made obligatory upon you. What does that mean? That means that any random dhuhr or random asr that you pray is better than all of the raka'at of taraweeh that you pray all throughout your life. Any random fajr or dhuhr or asr, any one day of Ramadan that you fast is more valuable than fasting all of time after Ramadan. Like if you just fast every day until the end of your life, one day of Ramadan is more valuable than that day. That's just how this works. The acts of worship that are obligatory, nothing comes close. Nothing. But why do we do all the extra stuff? Because the hadith goes on. وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. But my servant will continue to perform actions that are not obligatory upon them until I love them. Until I love them. And once I love them, that's it. Everything is good for them. But never, always remember, so in Ramadan, أخي وأختي, the fasting piece, number one. That's the most important thing. You're fasting. If you're fasting, treat that with the reverence and respect it deserves. Fast appropriately. Fast with your stomach. Fast with your tongue. Fast with your eyes. Fast with your mind. Fast. Every aspect of you should be fasting that day. You're refraining from halal. Obviously, haram should be off the table altogether. Isha that you pray on the night of Ramadan in Jama'ah is more valuable than all of the taraweeh that we'll pray afterwards plus the witr every night. When we pray Isha, that one Isha was way more valuable. So even if you're dying of tiredness and fatigue, come for Isha. At least pray Isha, because that's where the ajr exists. Now, if you want forgiveness of sins and you're a little bit more interested in freedom of punishment, then you'll push yourself because you're presenting, you're trying to impress, saying, no, I'm here, I'm standing, I'm not going anywhere. I'm here. I'm going to stand here until you forgive me, until you free me. But never forget when it comes to the actual reward. And then he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَنْ أَدَّى فَرِيضَةً فِيهِ كَانَ كَمَنْ أَدَّى سَبْعِينَ فَرِيضَةً فِي مَا سِوَهِ. If you perform an act of obligatory worship in Ramadan, it's equal to 70 acts outside. It's like more than 2 months. More than 2 months of praying. If you pray one dhuhr, it's equal to 70 dhuhr outside. One asr, equal to 70. Imagine the amount of hasanat. Kunuz al-hasanat. It's just immense amounts of reward that's being given your way. And it's all available just by, how hard is it really? How hard is fasting really? How hard is praying Isha and praying Dhuhr and Fajr and praying a little bit of Taraweeh? How hard is it really? You ever thought about the actual commitment? What is the commitment, you think, for Isha and Taraweeh? An hour and a half? An hour and a half? That's it. It's an hour and a half. You're telling me you don't have an hour and a half in your day? You're booked solid? With no hour and a half available for anything. MashaAllah. If that's the case, obviously, I have nothing to... An hour and a half is nothing. Most men spend an hour and a half in the bathroom on a daily basis. Easy, easy, without even thinking, it just happens. We sit around just watching TV, looking at our phone for more than an hour and a half a day. I dare, if anyone has on their iPhone tonight, today's Sunday, if anyone has less than 4 hours, I'm willing to, no, I'm not willing to do anything. But yeah, if anyone has less than 3 hours, I'll shave half my beard. No one does. You're spending 3 hours staring at this phone. Put it away during Ramadan. And you have an hour and a half to pray Tarawih, Isha, no problem. You have a full hour and a half, not a big deal. But the nafs is going to fight you over everything, by the way. The nafs is going to make it seem that Isha and Tarawih is impossible to get done every night. It's going to make it feel that fasting is the biggest, highest, it's Everest, just the Everest of deeds. It's not that hard. You can totally get it done. It's not that hard. It's a matter of perspective, that's all. But let the immense amount of reward be some compensation for you. As you go through this, remind yourself, I'm getting all of the year. I didn't do Qiyam Layl all of the year. My salawat aren't very good. I'm getting an amazing deal here. Each act 70. Each act timed by 70. The actual Siyam itself is going to be rewarded on a level where it guarantees that I'm going to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and speak to Him, and He's going to give me something for it. It guarantees that for me. Just let that drive you. Let that move you forward. That's number three. Number four. The night of Laylatul Qadr. Al-Qadr. Qadr is status. Not power. Could be. I'm okay with that translation if that's what you like. But really, it's more status. This night on its own is its own lecture, honestly. I'm going to try and kind of just summarize for you what you need to understand. But he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran, when he talks about it, and he talks about, inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. We indeed descended it on the night of status. He's referring to what, obviously? Right? The Quran, right? He descended the Quran. So that connection we'll talk about, inshallah, in the third preparation. The connection with the Quran. Very, very important. To remind yourself that Ramadan is associated directly with no middleman with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is this month. This is the month of the Quran. It's as if all other 11 months you're not doing too well, and then you come to this month and you fully commit to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because during that month, during that night, the full Quran was said, or at least the beginning of it was, when the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is sitting. Imagine this, he's sitting in a cave. It's the 27th or 28th or 25th or 23rd or 21st or 29th or whatever night of Ramadan it is. There's no moon towards the end of the month. You don't see a moon. The moon is big in the middle of the month. At the end of the month, there's nothing there. He's sitting there, alayhi salatu wasalam. Laylatul Qadr was not an easy night. There was no introduction. Jibreel did not come quietly. He didn't knock. He didn't give the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam a warning shot. He didn't call upon him. He just entered with 600 wings closing the horizon. And then he comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he squeezes him to the point where the Prophet thought he was going to die. And he didn't understand what was happening. So he said to himself, this must be death. We all wonder what death will look like the moment it happens. This must be death. There's no other explanation. And then he would leave him and say, Iqra, read. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would say, I don't know how. So he would do it again. And he let him go, read. He said, I don't know how. And he would do it again. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam felt my soul was about to leave my body. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't move. And he told me, read. فَقُلْتُ مَا أَقْرَى. Okay, no more. Just what do I read? What do I read? I'll read anything. Just show me. I don't know how to read, but I'll read. Just stop with the hugging thing here. Let's read. اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. These divine words of wisdom that continue to float throughout our reality until the day of judgment. It was descended on that night. It's a big deal. Imagine the world without that night. Huh? Let me explain to you why this is important. There's a lot of nights that we can just remove from history. Won't make a dent. Throw out nights. No need this night or that night or even this night. Get rid of that night. Nothing changes. Remove that night. Yeah? Remove that night. Then what happens? Remove the night he received revelation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the form he received it. It was serious. It was a hug, which is the symbol of love, but it was very serious. It was very, very heavy. The Prophet alayhi wa sallam felt it very, it was difficult because this is not a joking matter. He's saying, خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. One night is not better than 1,000 nights. No, one night is better. It's not equal, by the way. I always say it's equal to 1,000 months. It's not equal. لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ لَا تُسَاوِي. No, لَيْلَةُ الْقَدْرِ خَيْرٌ. It's better than 1,000 months. What's 1,000 months? It's over 83 years. That's the lifetime. That's a lifetime. If a baby is born, you take out the baby, you look at the baby, you say, may you live 1,000 months. You didn't, that's good. Jazakallah khair, pretty nice dua. May you live 1,000 months with health. Amazing. 83 years? Great. 20 years more than the Prophet ﷺ had. Better than a lifetime. Because it's not about quantity. It's about quality. Not about numbers. It's not about how many. It's about what you did. Ramadan forces us to recalculate and say, what is your life really worth? What are you actually doing with it? All these breaths that you're taking, and all the food that you're eating, and all the space that you're taking up, what are you doing with all this? Forget about how long you're living. That's fine. What's the final product? What's valuable? You need your night of status. Surat al-Qadr was revealed before Laylatul Qadr was a thing. I want you to know that. I want you to reflect on that. Surat al-Qadr, inna anzalnahu wa ma adraka laylat khayrun min alf shahr, was revealed before Ramadan was a thing. Imagine that. Before Ramadan was actually fard, before they fasted Ramadan, before they prayed Taraweeh, before all that, Al-Qadr is a Makki surah. It was revealed in the fifth year of his prophecy. The first Ramadan was 2 years after his hijrah. Yeah? That is almost a decade later. But they had this surah. What were they going to do with it? It was talking. They learned something different from it. It was saying, what about your night of status? What are you going to do? What's your night? What's your moment that's more worthy of than your lifetime? What is it that you're going to leave? What is that moment that's going to be so important that you're going to leave a legacy worth a lifetime? Because it's not about numbers. It doesn't matter how long you live. What did you do? What was the quality of what you left behind? That's what matters. It's a beautiful concept. I want you to take a moment and think about it. But then let's take the simplicity part, the simple part of it. It's better than 1,000 months. Better than 83 years of worship. Now you know which night it is? Which night is it? Yeah, alhamdulillah, people have learned now the lesson. No one blurts out 27 anymore. For 10 years I gave this lesson, and there's always someone who blurted out 27. We don't know. We have no idea. Two Muslims fought. They disputed, they yelled at each other, their voices were written. The Prophet ﷺ came, and he found that, and he had to fix the problem. And he's like, Jibreel told me which night it was. I can't remember. Because the hadith in Tirmidhi is the Prophet ﷺ i'takafa an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam al-ashra al-awa'ila min Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ did i'tikaf the first 10 nights of Ramadan. Faja'a Jibreel faqala ma tabhathu anhu lam ya'ti ba'd. What you're looking for is not happening yet. Qal fa'takafa al-ashra al-awasit. And then he did i'tikaf the 10 middle days. Faja'ahu Jibreel faqala ma tabhathu anhu lam ya'ti ba'd. What you're looking for isn't coming. قال فاعتكف العشر الأواخر. And then he did the اعتكاف in the last 10. فقال التمسها في أوتار العشر الأخير. Look in the witr of the last 10 nights. Now obviously Jibreel could have come back later and told him, oh, you forgot? Here's the night. He didn't. I mean, this is not too difficult or to kind of come to that conclusion on your own. But he didn't, because there's a symbol in it. Some things can cause you to lose the ajr. For example, disputes. For example, Muslims not showing each other the amount of empathy and compassion and love that they should. And then they end up losing ajr. And to keep the night hidden, so that you have to commit the 10 nights. I'm telling you that Laylatul Qadr is somewhere in those last 10 nights, right? Someone who is serious about this will do what? Just to come the 27th or commit the 10? Someone who's curious, like, I know it's somewhere there. So if I pray all 10, I'm good. I definitely was there for Laylatul Qadr because I was there all 10. So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes. This is how He actually differentiates between those who really, really care and those who are like, yeah, okay, it's nice. It's nice if you give it to me. Good. No. That's not the right attitude. I cannot emphasize this point enough. I want you to imagine the scales before Laylatul Qadr. Let's say your scales are kind of teetering back and forth. You know, you do a good deed, it goes this way, you do a bad deed, it goes that way, and you're going through life and a lot of problems and mistakes and shortcomings, and it keeps on going back and forth, and then you're there for Laylatul Qadr. And everything you do that night is multiplied by 83 years worth of doing it. Every kind word, every sadaqah, every rak'ah, every sajda, every recitation of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every phone call to reconnect with a loved one or with a rahim that you severed the relationship with long time ago, every act of birr al-wali, every good deed you do that night, is timed by 83 years worth of doing it. Imagine the scales just plummeting down and everything going flying into the air because it's teetering 83, a lifetime. It's like the Sahaba asked the Prophet ﷺ once, Ya Rasulullah, how do we compete with these early nations that you tell us they're living hundreds of years? Nuh 950 and this person. We can't compete with this. We're only around for 60. What was the median age survival age during the Prophet ﷺ's time? This is not Islamic knowledge. This is just like going back to sociology. The median age now is around 80 years old here in Canada. What was it in the world in the 780 or 680? Huh? Oh no. Oh my gosh. Try again. It was 37. That's the median age. This is when 30. Why? You're living in the desert. How? You think it's easy to grow up in the desert? Most people would have 10 children. They would lose 7 of them, and 3 or 4 would actually survive. My grandmother had 14 pregnancies. 10 of her, I have 10 uncles and aunts. 10. This is like 1950. Go back 1,400 years into history. The median age was very, very... The Sahaba are like, we're only here for so long. Look at the Sahaba's ages. Look at Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. He was 27 when he died. Look at Asad ibn Zurara. He was 21 when he died. When you look at the Sahaba who passed away, they all died very young. The Prophet ﷺ, he died 63. Abu Bakr, 63. Umar, 63. 63 today, if you come to a clinic, they'll say, you're still young. You're still young. You should be working out. You should be going running marathon. You do stuff. You're 63. You're fine. What's wrong? They would die because life was different. There was a lack of a lot of other stuff. So they would complain to the Prophet ﷺ. Say, Ya Rasulullah, how do we compete with these people? فَقَالَ أَعْطَاكُمْ لَيْلَةً هِيَ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. He gave you a night better than 1,000 months. He gave you a night better than a lifetime. If you live 10 Ramadans, that's 10 lifetimes. There you go. That's 1,000 years. If you commit to 10 Ramadans in your life, you're already way ahead of the curve if you can just do that. Please take those last 10 nights. When I say Laylatul Qadr, what I should remove number 4 and put instead is the last 10 nights of Ramadan. I've been watching Ramadan from a specific seat for a long time. The fluctuations of people is something I'm very, very well aware of. Last year I was actually surprised a couple of times, what I expect didn't actually fully happen. People actually committed a little bit more than what I thought they were going to. But there's always this big surge right the first 4 or 5 nights. 6 nights, maybe 7. And then it dips. And it dips, and it dips, and it dips, and it keeps on dipping until the 20th night, which is not the first of the last 10 nights, but most people don't know, so they come anyways, which is good. I don't tell them because I'm happy that they're there. And then it starts to go up again the 20th night, but there's a dip. This is the behavior of the majority of Muslims. I ask of you, don't allow it to be that for yourself. Enter Ramadan with a plan and stick to it till the end. Just go for it with all your might. The only time I take off at work is Ramadan. All of the staff that work at my hospital know what Ramadan is right now. Because that's all I talk about. I go to Ramadan, I need to make sure that my rotation is easy in Ramadan. I have to make sure that I'm not doing call in Ramadan. And now I have people who have never heard of Ramadan in their life. They know exactly when it starts. They actually know what website to look for to know when it actually begins and ends. Treat Ramadan the way you're supposed to treat it, with the respect that it deserves. Number 5, and the final piece, the acceptance of supplications, istijabatu du'a. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. If my servants ever ask you about me, then I am near. He removes the middleman in his answer, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He removes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the person who is going to convey the message, and he talks to you directly. I am near. You don't need anyone to tell you where I am. I'm always there. I'm right there. Speak to me, and I will respond to you, but respond to me as well. يقول صلى الله عليه وسلم وللصائم عند فطره دعوة لا ترد. And every person who's fasting, when they break their fast, they get a da'wah that will not be rejected. It will be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I explained before many times what acceptance of a da'wah means. Doesn't mean you'll get exactly what you want when you want. Doesn't mean that you'll get it. It just means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to this with khair for you in your life. depending on what you asked for and how his decree goes, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But every time you break your fast, there's a da'wah right there for you that will not be rejected. If I were to summarize Ramadan in one word for people and for myself, it would be in dua. Ramadan is the month where you learn to make dua. You learn how to do it. If you don't know how to do it, you learn how to do it in Ramadan. It's a skill. It's a skill because you're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not talking back. It's a skill to learn to speak to someone who speaks back to you, obviously. When you're speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is not vocally responding to you. He is responding to you, just not the way you're used to being responded to. So you have to learn to have the conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to learn how to do it. You have to learn how to open your heart and open your mind. You have to learn how to actually expose yourself and be vulnerable and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the respect that He deserves, the reverence that He deserves, and the humility that you should have in your heart when you speak to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. He opens His doors in Ramadan. Come to me. Come and speak to me and I'll respond to you every time you do. The Sahaba used to write their ad'iyah. This is something they did when I asked you to do this in Jumu'ah. They did this. They would write their dua. The Sahaba did. 6 months before Ramadan. All those months, they write what they want, what they're struggling with, their fears are, what their hopes are, what they want to achieve, where they want to go with their life. They write it down and they would memorize it and they would turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every time they made sujood and they would make their dua. I cannot tell you how different your life will be if you learn how to actually perform dua. If you understand what it is, it's a conversation you have with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It goes on forever. Just like we need to be connected. That's why we made these things. The human race came up with this garbage because we want to be connected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I want to be connected with you too. And you should want to be connected with me. And let's bring you Ramadan. Open the door. Be connected with me. Speak to me. Speak to me. Tell me what you're afraid of. Tell me what you for. I will respond to you. You will see my responses throughout your life. You will see all of it. None of it will go unnoticed by you. You will notice it. You will, if you speak to Allah, you will notice as He responds to you throughout your life. As things occur, as you will learn so much by just making dua and observing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond to you as you go on with your existence. Make dua, make sure that you make that one right after futur. Whether it's right before futur or right after futur, the scholars differ, it doesn't matter. Just make sure at that moment, take a second there and turn to Allah to something that you really matter, that really matters to you. Something that your heart aches for. Something that the pain inside of you is unimaginable, it's indescribable, it's so hard to accept. And just turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then continue to do that throughout Ramadan and throughout Taraweeh and then throughout Witr. And then throughout Tahajjud and just stay there. And when you pick up the telephone and you start speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, keep it always up. Never close the line. That's the point of Ramadan. It teaches you to do this because it grants you that ability to have your supplications accepted. Those are the five major bounties of Ramadan. There's a bonus one, number six, that I'll just share with you I don't have time to finish all of this. Do I share it here? No, I don't share it actually here. Interesting. I didn't share it? SubhanAllah. Number six, يُبَاهِ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows you off to His malaika. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows off His servants who are fasting and praying in Ramadan to His malaika. He says, oh my malaika, come and see. Look at them. Look at them hungry and thirsty throughout the day because I told them to. Look at them standing every night asking me for my forgiveness and for my acceptance. أُشْهِدُكُمْ أَنِّي قَدْ غَفَرْتُ لَهُمْ. In the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, tell them, I make you my malaika, I make you my witness that I have forgiven them. And then I will give them what they ask for. That last piece, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at you, He's proud of you. In so many words, because we cannot obviously draw comparisons or parallels to how we feel to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in so many words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feels proud of He's proud of His servants. He looks at you and says, this is, look at them. How hard is that? They don't eat all day and they pray all night and they do it for 30 nights and they don't complain, they don't stop. They enjoy. Shows you off, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith in Imam al-Tabarani, in the hadith in Imam Ahmad al-Nasa'i for this one, where he says, alayhi salatu wa salam, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَمَضَانُ شَهْرٌ مُبَارَكٌ اِفْتَرَضَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ صِيَامَهُ تُفْتَحُ فِيهِ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ وَتُغْلَقُ فِيهِ أَبْوَابُ النِّيرَانِ وَتُغَلُّ فِيهِ الشَّيَاطِينِ فِيهِ لَيْلَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ مَنْ حُرِمَ خَيْرَهَا فَقَدْ حُرِمَ. Ramadan has come upon you, it's a blessed month. Within this month, the doors of Jannah open and the doors of the hellfire close. And the aggressive shayateen are shackled and removed. You have no one to blame, by the way, in Ramadan, for any mistake you make. When you make a mistake, you can't say, waswasa shaytan, no, sorry. That was all you. It was all you. Shayateen been removed so that you can have some clarity of mind and clarity of thought throughout it. He says, man hurima khayraha faqad hurim. The person who is deprived of the bounty of Ramadan is the person who is truly deprived. The Prophet ﷺ would go up a minbar. He had three steps. The hadith also in Muhammad. So he would take the first step and he would say, Ameen. He would take the second step and he would say, Ameen. He would take the third step and he would say, Ameen. He asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what are you saying? I ask you, you go look up the other two. I'll tell you one of them. Jibreel, he said, Jibreel came to me and he told me to say Ameen of three things. What was the one of the three things he told? قَالَ رَغِمَ أَنْفُ عَبْدٍ دَخَلَ عَلَيْهِ رَمَضَانِ وَخَرَجَ ثُمَّ لَمْ يُغْفَرْ لَهِ رَغِمَ أَنْفُ عَبْدٍ. May this servant be punished. May this servant find difficulty. If they go through Ramadan and leave and they're not fully forgiven. Meaning, how could you allow Ramadan to come by and leave and not all of your sins forgiven? How? It's so easy. It's so easy. Just a little bit of commitment, a little bit of dedication, a little bit of planning, and everything is forgiven. He hasn't made it difficult for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just maybe lack a little bit of commitment and proper intentions to do it. You can look up the other two on your own time. You would say, alayhi salatu wasalam, hadith narrated by Imam Tabarani also with an acceptable chain of narration. Atakum Ramadan shahru baraka yaghshakum Allahu fihi fatanzilu rahma wa yuhat wa yahuttu fayunzilu rahma wa yuhit wa yahuttu al-khataya ويستجيب الدعاء فينظر الله إلى تنافسكم فيه ويباهي بكم ملائكته فأروا الله من أنفسكم خيرا فإن الشقي من حرم رحمة الله في رمضان. Ramadan is a time when the blessings of Allah come down, where He removes sin, where He accepts dua from you. And then He looks and observes to see your competition as you compete towards doing khayr. So show Allah the best you've got. That's what He says here. فأروا الله. Show him, bring your A game. Be what's the best you got? Bring your best. Bring the best of who you are in Ramadan. Because the shaqi, the one who is damned, is the one who is going to be deprived the mercy of Allah during Ramadan. Because it's so easy to get. We'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. We will have the next session, inshallah ta'ala, in Arabic. It'll be repeated on Friday. And then on Saturday after Maghrib, I will do a fiqh session. So I'll talk about Ramadan, but I'll also talk about some of the technicalities so that people are very aware of what happens and what can be done and what can't. I'll take some questions. And then on Sunday, we'll talk about the final plan, inshallah ta'ala, and the habit building, and we'll hopefully be ready. I hope that was a benefit to you. Subhanallah, bihamdika, shukran, la ilaha illa.